to Judges chapter number 11. Judges chapter number 11. I don't know if you remember when we first started our Sunday night services. Don't know if you were here or not. But I mentioned something. I was going to be preaching through books of the Bible. We started in Colossians and now we've made it to Judges since I've started. So we're in our second book now. But I mentioned something that when we started preaching through a book of the Bible, we come to a topic, we're just going to deal with it as it is there in the Bible. I'm not trying to pick on anyone or anything like that, but I believe the Lord works in that. But also, just going through Judges, obviously I can't stop at every single topic and expound on it because already we've been in Judges for over a year. I don't want anyone to get bored with it, but I do want us to get what the Bible has. It's not that we're in a race to get through it, but I don't want to lose people's attention. I believe there's 21 chapters in Judges, so we're a little over halfway through. But we did come across this topic here of dancing, and tonight we're going to be looking at dancing in light of the Scriptures, and I had some people ask some questions about it, so let's look and see what the Bible says about it. So, if you're there in Judges chapter 11, look in verse 34. We've already gone through, I already preached through all of chapter 11, and I purposely came back to this now after I preached through it. I was just going to make it one point of the sermon I went through, and then I said, no, it's going to be a whole sermon, so let's just go ahead and do that. But verse 34 says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child beside her. He had neither son nor daughter. And that's the verse that it was dealing with right there that brought up dancing. His daughter came out to see him, and it says she met him with timbrels and with dances. So we're going to look at this topic of dancing in light of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, just ask you to meet with us. Lord, help me as I preach your word. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Please help me to be clear, Lord God, in everything that I say. Help it to make sense. And Lord, I pray you just clarify some things as we look at them biblically. And just ask you to bless this time now, Lord, and help us to use these truths we're going to learn and to apply them to our lives. And Lord, to have to always be ready to have an answer for those that ask us a reason of the hope that is in us. Lord, help us be studied and learned and know what to answer people. God, please bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we look there in Judges chapter 11, verse 34, and we'll be in some other spots here. If you look in the Bible, there's really only 26 verses that deal with dancing, that have the word dance, dance, dances, dancing, dance, in any way, shape, or form. There's 26 verses that deal with it. I've gone and looked at all of them. I read through all of them, looked at the context of them in studying for this. It's interesting to note, how many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Billy Sunday? Ever heard of a man by the name of Billy Sunday? A couple of you? Okay. I'm not too sure which song it is. I think it might be maybe the title of the name of the song is Chicago by, what's his name, Frank Sinatra. If you've ever heard that song, he said this is the, I don't even know for certain exactly what he says, but he makes a statement in that song, this is the only town that Sunday couldn't shut down. And talking about Prohibition, really one of the reasons why Prohibition came to this country is because of the preaching of Billy Sunday. He was a Presbyterian, didn't believe everything like we do, but he did preach salvation, right? And he did preach against many things, liquor being one of them. He's quite known for that. He was actually a professional baseball player, got saved, called to preach, and gave that up to be a preacher. But in 1915, Billy Sunday preached a message, get this, against ballroom dancing. Against ballroom dancing. Now, certainly by today's standards, this is innocent. And we're going to get into the reason, why would something like that even be preached against? Why would that be wrong? We're going to look at what the Bible says, you make your own conclusions. But let me just ask you this. If dancing was wrong in 1915, has God changed or is it still wrong? Has God changed or is it still wrong? Many people say, that's old-fashioned, you're old-fashioned. And I could look back, I've read sermons from the 50s, I've heard preachers from back then, even farther, that would say some of the things they were saying. People were saying, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. So it's not old-fashioned, it's just not where the world's at. That's what they mean by that. This isn't where the world says it's okay. This doesn't meet that standard of it. So if dancing was wrong in 1915 or 4000 BC, is it wrong today? What dancing, if any, is okay? If any of it's okay, what is okay? And also this, is right or wrong dependent on culture? Is what's right or wrong dependent on culture? There's a lot of churches out there that are going to say, yeah, we kind of go with culture. As culture changes, we go with culture. You know what that's called in the Bible? Calls that being blown about with every wind of doctrine. See, the wind's blowing this way. Okay, we're kind of going this way. We know that with politicians, right? They kind of do one of these before they decide what their stand is. Well, let me see. I'm going to determine where I stand based on this. And then maybe 4 or 8 years later, they say, oh, well, you know, I had a change of heart. I had a change of heart, and they're over here. Churches do the same thing. Preachers do the same thing. But the Bible doesn't change. It's not dependent on culture. Do scriptural interpretations depend on what the majority of churches, what the majority of pastors, or what the majority of Christians allow? Does it depend on that? I mean, if it depends on that, then you just go ahead and follow the crowd. And I think if you thought that, you probably wouldn't be in this church if you had that mindset. But I'm just saying this is what's out there. Or do scriptural interpretations depend on God's unchanging word? I think we know the answer to that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 is important. Why? It says, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, unto every good work. That's why, so the man of God can be perfect. That applies to any of us. Scripture was given so we could be perfect, complete, that mature Christian that God wants us to be. But many Christians today use the Bible to excuse what they do rather than change what they do. They use the Bible to excuse what they do rather than change what they do. You can make the Bible say almost anything you want to if you look in there. You really can. And that's what many Christians do. There are really only two examples of dancing found in the Bible, though, out of those 26 verses. And it's spiritual is one of the examples, and unspiritual or worldly dancing. That's what you see in the Bible. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at many of them, some of them more than once. So first we'll look at godly or spiritual dancing. Okay, that's what we read about in Judges chapter 11, verse 34. And we're going to look at some characteristics of dancing that go along with that. But what we found right there in Judges chapter 11, verse 34, it's Jephthah comes back from a great victory, and we notice that his daughter comes out to meet him, it says, with timbrels and with dances. That timbrel would be like a tambourine, okay? You know those things that they beat with their hand. That's what she had. She went out there with timbrels and with dancing to meet him. So as we look at spiritual dancing, godly dancing, we can notice first off that it's linked with joy. It's linked with joy. And godly dancing in the Bible, it really means to skip or to leap for joy, to jump or spring, to move in a circular motion, literally to leap up and down. That's what it's talking about. When you talk about godly dancing in the Bible, it's talking about skipping, leaping for joy, jumping up and down. That's what it's discussing. Okay, that's what it means when it says that. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, we see it's linked with joy. This is just after they crossed the Red Sea and they're about to celebrate right here. They're celebrating God's deliverance. And it says in verse 20 of Exodus 15, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." They're joyous over the occasion, over God's deliverance. So what do? The women go out and they take their timbrels and they go out with dances. That's what they do. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, 6. Now, a lot of these verses I already have pre-printed, so I'm not going to turn to all of them. But if you want, write the references down as we go. You can look at them, or if you turn fast enough. 1 Samuel 18, 6, it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." So we see that godly spiritual dancing is linked with joy. They came out with joy and with dancing. Why? Because David had come back from the slaughter of the Philistines. That's what he'd done. There was a great victory and he came back from that. In Lamentations 5:15, the Bible says, "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning." So you can see linked with dancing is joy. The joy is of their heart ceased. Their dance is turned to mourning. So there's no more dancing. Guess what? There's no more joy. So in godly dancing in the Bible, the reason they did it was because of a joyous occasion. Usually it'd be linked with a victory, a military victory that happened. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought from I forget the man's house, but it was brought into Jerusalem. There was dancing on that occasion. Why? Because there was great joy because the Ark of the Covenant of God had been brought to Jerusalem. So we see with Jephthah's daughter there, it says she came out to meet her father. Why? He was alive. That means, guess what? He was victorious. He won the battle. There was great joy with this. I like what one preacher said. He said, a proper illustration of this word of dancing, godly dancing in the Bible, a proper illustration of this word is not the modern day teen dance, okay? Just think of most dancing that goes on in a nightclub or something like that, or you have a prom or a homecoming or something like that, and the dancing that would go on in something like that. And it's not talking about that when it's used in the Bible. So it says a proper illustration of the word is not the modern day teen dance, but that which is seen on television during the football season. What would happen if the University of Michigan upset Notre Dame? Michigan football players would leap, jump, and skip all over the field. They would gather in groups, jump up and round with their "we're number one" fingers held high. They would slap each other with high fives. Why would they do this? Because of their joy with the victory. This is a good picture, though a carnal one, of righteous dancing before the Lord. That's what it would be like, because they're rejoicing. They're joyous over what's happened. Okay, it's not the carnal, fleshly dancing that you would see going on at a modern dance, and I'll get into all of that and what that entails. Many of you know, though, it's not going to have anything to do with that. There's going to be rejoicing, jumping up and down, leaping for joy. That's godly, righteous dancing. Now, let me say, as Christians, we should express our joy. We should. We should happily express our joy. We should get excited when somebody gets saved or when somebody gets baptized. I mean, we should say, amen, praise God for that. Amen, I like that right there. It's okay to get excited in church. Amen, I mean, some of the most dead Baptists I've seen, you take them to a football game and they're shouting all over the place because they're excited. But they'll tell you in church, I'm just not that kind of person. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You just don't get excited over the things of God. Watch out. Watch out, you just don't get excited over the things of God. Maybe the things of God don't mean anything to you. Guess what? Hey, I think we got an idol. You know, I'm always talking about that, aren't I? Because our country, us as individuals, we are idolaters. And we have to fight that. And don't make excuses for it and say, well, we're just all idolaters, I get to be one too. No, you should hate that. And really destroy it. Anytime idol, we'll look at idols here in a bit. We get into this. Let me just say, this might be 2 weeks long, okay? I don't know, this might be 2 weeks long. All right, but anyway. All right, so we should get excited when somebody gets saved or baptized. You know, I've seen many people, we were just at a conference, I saw some men jumping up, putting their Bible in the air because they got excited over what was being preached, and they jumped up and they went, amen right there, I like that, amen! Because they were excited. We should be excited as God's people. But in our fear of being labeled a charismatic, many of us don't express any signs of joy over the greatness of our God. So we don't want to be labeled one of those crazy charismatics. And I'm telling you, I don't either. I don't want to be labeled that. I mean, they just get crazy. We were just talking about it the other day, some of the foolish things that they do and looking at that and them just really falling on the floor and doing all these silly things that I preached on that on Wednesdays, that hysterical laughter where they're there saying they're filled with the Spirit and they're laughing like fools on the floor. You don't see that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? So I don't want to be labeled with that either, but at the same time, hey, let's not be so afraid to be joyous over what God's done for us. Amen. When we give a testimony and God answered a prayer, it's okay to shout amen right there. Praise God. Because we should be excited over what God does. Pastor Tim Spitzbergen said this. Some would say that this is charismatic to get excited over what God does and be joyous over it. Some would say that this is charismatic and centering on the emotions. I am reminded of what Vance Havner said about charismatics and going to extremes. He said, emotional extremes have caused fundamentalists to be so afraid of getting out on a limb that we never climb the tree. Amen, right there. See, there's always, you get a pendulum, you know. You ever seen a pendulum? It'll swing to one side and then swing to the other. Okay, we get so afraid of being maybe labeled something over here, whatever it may be. I've seen all sorts of extremes within Christianity that we're going to say, well, I'm not going over this. So I'm going all the way over here. And we just pendulum swing and we're way over here. So instead of showing any excitement at all, we don't show any. And that's how you get into some of these churches and they're dead and there's no excitement. And I mean, if anybody's there, they're sitting on the pew like this and they'll just be, amen, amen, amen. Oh, yes. Amen, brother. Amen. You know, come on. It's okay, all right, to get a little bit excited sometimes in church, all right? And I'm not trying to make anyone, I know some people really aren't emotional about things, and that's fine. You don't have to be if you're not. But it's okay if you feel God leading you to say amen, to say amen. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But many of us have been so afraid we won't even get out on a limb, that we won't even climb the tree. We shouldn't manufacture emotions. We shouldn't be showy and extreme or follow charismatic extremes and errors. But we should have joy in the Lord and show it. We should have joy in the Lord. We should be willing to show that and to express that. I mean, it's okay to say praise the Lord when something good happens. Even get this if you're out in public around lost people. It's okay to do that. They might actually see, wow, there's a Christian right there, or something resembling a Christian right there. When you see something good happens, I went to the cash register before, and you know, you're thinking, oh, this is $15, and they ring it up, and it's $12, and you're like, hey, praise the Lord right there. It's okay to do that, you know? Show a little joy over what God has done. Now, with that being said about us, yes, we should show joy and excitement. With that being said, I do not believe that dancing is something to be practiced in New Testament churches. I do not believe that it's something we should practice in New Testament churches. There is not one example of dancing in any New Testament church. Not one example of it. You can look through the whole Bible. You won't find one example of them dancing in any church. Not one. It's not there. The Bible does say, though, to let things be done decently and in order. And as the New Testament is our the New Testament epistles are our pattern for how we do things. That's the standard by which we go by. Let's learn from them. Let's see what they do show us what to do. They do exalt preaching. That's what they magnify. That's what they lift up. That's what young Timothy was told by Paul as he's about to die. Hey, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And doctrine. Now, let me get this. Many of the churches that are going to be let's dance and let's do these things and let's have speaking in tongues and all of this nonsense that goes on. Guess what? They're not going to be so strong on doctrine. They're not going to like doctrine. Why? Because doctrine contends and stands against what they want to do. Because if we follow sound Bible doctrine, then we won't follow much of that. But the Bible tells us to preach the word, to preach doctrine. This is a quote by David Cloud. He said, "We determine what part of the Old Testament to keep by comparing it with the New Testament. The believer's way of life is found in the New Testament faith, and there is no instance of dancing in the New Testament. Jesus didn't dance. The apostles didn't dance. There was no dancing in the first churches." You don't see it there. You just don't see it there. Now, moving on, looking at godly dancing, it's also accompanied with music and singing. In Matthew 11:17, and saying, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." You say, "Well, I thought you said there was no dancing in the New Testament." Just because it's written in the Gospels doesn't mean it was in the New Testament. Who was still alive in Matthew 11:17? Jesus Christ was still alive. Okay, that's still considered Old Testament. He hadn't died yet and risen again. His church, he just established the first one. So we'd say, yes, there was this going on here, but it's not dancing in a church. This is still Old Testament. This is Jews. Okay, Matthew 11:17, "We've piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented." But godly dancing is accompanied with music and singing. Okay, and that's what we're pointing out there. 1 Samuel 29:5, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances?" See, they sang of David when he did that. "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And they're saying, "Isn't this that David whom they sang one to another in dances?" You see, singing's accompanied with dancing there. Jeremiah 31:4, "Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry." You see, music is aligned with dancing there, Jeremiah 31:4. And Judges 11:34, Jephthah's daughter, it says she came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. You see, there's music and dancing. But let me just say this as well, and I'm not going to teach on all this right now. I will. You keep coming. You show up on Wednesday nights. I'm going to get into this topic of rock music and Christian rock and all of that. I'll teach us on that and why we should or shouldn't listen to it. But let me just, I say we shouldn't listen to it, but I'll give you the Bible for why. But this in no way, this music that we just read in those verses, implies worldly rock music. It in no way implies that. No way does it imply that they're talking about bringing just worldly rock music or whatever music of the world was at that time. It's not implying bringing that in. In Psalm 150 verse 4, the Bible says, "Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs." The Bible's not going to contradict principles clearly laid out within itself. It's not going to do that. So it's not going to tell you, hey, go ahead and bring in and listen and use something that it's already condemned somewhere else based on the principles in the Word of God. Exodus 23, 24, for example. God's instructing the children of Israel as they've left Egypt. Here's what He says to them. "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works." Who's He telling them? You're not going to bow down to their gods, the people in whose land He's going. The people in whose land He just left. You're not going to do that. You're going to be separate from them. You're not going to bow down to their gods. You're not going to do after their works. You're not going to do it like they do it. Well, let me ask you, you go to a rock concert, are they lost or saved? They're lost, right? So you're not going to do after their works. You're not going to do like them. You're My people. I don't want you doing it like that. Now, if you don't like the Bible, then that's fine. You don't have to listen to it. But that's what the Word of God says. That's where we should stand. Romans 12, 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to this world. Don't fit the mold of this world. That's what it's saying right there, to not be conformed to this world. I think probably the best example I've seen of that is like if you're going to make a Jell-O mold or something. You pour it in that mold, and then once it hardens up, it's that shape, and you can dump it over, and it'll be that shape still. It's been conformed to that mold. God's saying, I don't want My children, My people, to be conformed to this world. Yes, we all have to be in the world. We all have to be clothed and things like that. But we don't need to model ourselves after the styles and patterns that this world puts forth. We don't need to do that. God says, I don't want you like that. I don't want you looking and acting like them, living like them, doing like them. Why? I don't want you to bow down to their gods. I want everybody to know there's a distinction between you and the world. Hey, if you name the name of Christ, if not, go ahead, do what you want. But if you name the name of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. God says, I don't want you like that. You carry My name wherever you go. If you'd say, who in here would say, I'm a Christian? Anybody? One person? Two? Three? Maybe? Most of us? All right, we'd say, I'm a Christian. Okay, then you're naming yourself after Christ. Either you're with Him or you're with the world. Which one's it going to be? No man can serve two masters. You'll hold to the one or you'll hold to the other, but no man can serve two masters. The sexes in this godly dancing, the sexes were always separate and distinct. They never mixed in their dancing. They were never dancing with one another in godly dancing, spiritual dancing. They were always separate. Exodus 15:20. "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." You see, just the women went out. The women did it together. They were separate. 1 Samuel 18:6, "It came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." 2 Samuel 6:14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." You see, just David there, but no women. Jeremiah 31:13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together." But you don't see women, you just see the young men and the old men together. No women. The sexes were always separate and distinct. And I know you may have never heard anything like this before, but this is what the Bible teaches on this subject. Do we want to stand with the Bible or we want to just follow the world? You make your choice. Without this separation, the separation of the sexes, dancing quickly degenerates into licentiousness. Without this separation, it will quickly degenerate into licentiousness. Basically, licentiousness would just be defined as license to do whatever. You're just, and anything's open. That's what ends up happening. It goes to that extreme. Exodus 32:19, and we're going to look at Exodus 32 here when we get to ungodly dancing. But it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." He saw the calf and the dancing. And then, verse 32, chapter 32, verse 25, it says, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." See, guess what happened? Once they started dancing and mixing together, guess what they started doing? Fornication came in. They're all running around naked dancing with each other. Hey, guess what? If you've ever been to a club, and hopefully you haven't, or if you've ever seen any type of dancing like that, hey, even in a high school setting, because I've been there and been a part of that, if you've ever gone to that, then you know that's quickly what it degenerates into. The sexes are together and they're just about doing everything that only should be kept for married people, but they're doing it on a dance floor where everybody else can see it. And guess what? The girls are almost always half naked. What the Bible would call naked. The Bible calls it naked. Okay, I don't have time to go into what the Bible, I may preach a sermon on nakedness. I'll just tell you what it says, and you could take my word for it. But the Bible says nakedness is to show your thigh. Your thigh is nakedness, guy or girl. Your thigh. Okay, so girls, summertime, short shorts, guess what? You're naked. No, I'm not. I have clothes on. No, God says you're naked. God says you're naked. Well, I don't care what God says. Okay, that sounds about right. If you don't keep dressing like that, sounds about right. Okay? I mean, I can show you another spot in the New Testament where it says Peter was naked and he put his coat on. Why? Showing his top. Said he's naked. Guess what, guys? Wear your shirt in the summer. I mean, I'm so ridiculous. I believe the Bible so much that if we do go swimming anywhere, we're careful who's there. But if we do go swimming anywhere, my son and myself wear a t-shirt. Why? Because I believe the Bible. Right? That's what it says. That's what it says. That's what nakedness is defined by the Bible. So many people say, I'm not naked, I'm dressed. No, you're naked according to God. According to God. If that doesn't matter to you, then hey, that's up to you. But without this separation of the sexes, dancing quickly degenerates into licentiousness. It says of this subject happening here in Exodus chapter 32, the idolatry and the dancing and the nakedness, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:8 regarding this, what happened in Exodus 32, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us commit fornication." That's what was going on right there when Moses came down from the mount talking with God and getting the Ten Commandments. That's what was going on. We'll see this distinction between men and women if we carefully study the Bible and not try to read into it. See, you can see this distinction if you look at all the verses dealing with dancing. You'll see it. If you're truly looking to study the Word of God and see what does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? And not, I'm going to try and read what I want to into it. You see, if we carefully study the Bible, you'll see the distinction. Any honest man in this room, unless he's fruity, I mean, I don't know any other way to put it, unless he's fruity, but any honest man will admit what contact through dancing with a woman will do to his thought life. If you're honest, you'll admit what it'll do. You know what you think. You know what goes through your mind. Touching a woman like that you shouldn't be. You know exactly what'll go through your mind. Ladies, I can't answer for you, but I know how men think. And I can answer for the men in this room. And if they're honest, they'll say the same exact thing. They'll admit the same thing. It doesn't even have to start with the dancing, just the way they're dressed. Just the way they're dressed. I'm going to just step off a little rabbit trail here, talking about the way women dress. Those yoga pants, those are nothing godly about them. There's nothing godly, nothing righteous about those. Okay? I mean, that there is nothing left to anybody's imagination when a woman is wearing those. Nothing. Nothing. And some women would think, well, I'm not attractive to a man in that way. Maybe I'm an older lady or anything. It doesn't matter. What example are you setting for maybe a younger girl who is? Okay, what example are you laying forth for them? Man, you'll know there's nothing right about those. You see a woman in those, you'll know. You know there's nothing right about that. The problem lies in the fact that people want to make excuse for their sinful desires and not follow God's word. That's why they will say, therefore, dancing. Well, dancing's in the Bible. Yeah, but let's look. How's it in the Bible? That's what we're doing right now. How's it listed in the Bible? Not how you're wanting to do it. Not what you're wanting to do. It's not like that. We want to make excuse for our sinful desires. For the most part, not always, obviously, I've read some verses that stand against this, but for the most part, Hebrews, the Jews left dancing to women. Okay, there's some examples of David dancing. Jeremiah 31:13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. You see that, but for the most part, most of the verses that deal with it, it's dealing with women dancing. So it was mostly left to the women. You have Miriam, you have Jephthah's daughter, you just have the different women. Judges 21:21, and see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, you can see it's the women that are dancing. 1 Samuel 18:6, David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Excuse me, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing. All right, and I'm going to stop right there because I've gotten about halfway through, and I could keep going, but I don't want to keep you. I don't want to keep you here forever. But I just want us to understand what the Bible has to say about this. The Bible speaks on every subject of life. People think, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about this subject. See, the Bible's a book of principle. If we can learn that, the Bible's a book of principle. It'll teach you a general truth that you can apply to many different topics, different subjects. It'll teach that. Okay? Like we'd say, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. But there's principles throughout the whole book of Proverbs that teach you we're to be wise with our money, we're to be good stewards over our money. We're not to foolishly throw our money away, we're not to seek after money because it'll fly away, which is what happens with people that gamble. You see, the principle is there not to do that. And that's how the Bible works. That's why it's up to date. That's why we can apply it to every area of our life, because the principles are there to teach us and to guide us if we want to hear them. If we're willing to listen to what the Word of God says, if we're willing to study and see what the Word of God says. Maybe you've been on the wrong end of this and you've been partaking in dancing. Well, let me just say, you see what the Word of God says. We'll look more at it next week, but you see what the Word of God says. What are you going to do? How are you going to follow God? How are you going to have faith in God? So we're to obey His Word. So are you willing to obey His Word, or are you just going to do your own thing? That's the choice that's before each and every one of us. We're going to follow God. Say we're Christians, we're going to follow God, or we're going to follow our own way. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us now.